Well, good evening. It is a joy to be with you. I was asked to just take a few minutes and give you an update about the ministry of RUF, your campus ministry, on the campus at Boise State University. It really is a season of birthdays for us. Our five-year-old just turned five in June. That was quite the celebration, right? Moving from four to five is kind of a big deal. Her name is Charlotte Breckenridge. We call her Breck. As you just heard Nathaniel pray, she's starting kindergarten tomorrow, half-day kindergarten. She is hands down one of my most social children. She has been telling people hello in the grocery store since before she could talk. And so we are excited for her. She's quite nervous, however. And so even this morning, she struggled as we sat around the kitchen table and had breakfast. She struggled with feeling more than one thing at one time. I think we all can understand that, can't we? Pray for her. Be excited with me that she's going to be a light in the school system for just that half day. It's also a season of birthdays for my seven-year-old, Remy. Rebecca May is her name. Remy turned seven in July. Remy, this year, will take up the job of learning the violin. So for you parents who have dealt with the screeching, I might need some help after the service to reassure me that it will be okay. She's been talking about it for months now, and so we look forward for her, even this semester, learning the violin. You can pray, in all honesty, that God might use her desires and her drive to be able to produce something beautiful, so that she even might be able to serve the church as she learns that. Lane's birthday is coming up in September, seasons of birthdays. Lane is my almost 10-year-old. And she is a special and unique child. She is very bright, and she is very anxious. And so I would invite you to pray for my oldest daughter, Lane, as she battles her anxiety, as she deals with the worries of this life, as she gets older and encounters those things. We want the Lord to continue to soften her, to help her, to grow her. This semester, she'll be taking a horsemanship class, where she'll go every Tuesday and work with a small group of students who are learning how to take care of horses. And so we're excited about that. She's asked for that, and we're grateful that this opportunity has come up. This isn't quite a birthday, but this week, my wife and I celebrate our 15-year anniversary. And so thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for our marriage. I really, really have a great time with my wife. And there's no doubt that part of that is how great of a husband I am. But I do believe that most of it is her grace to me, and the prayers of God's people. We've always said that as we've been in ministry for so long, we feel the effects of people praying for us. So thank you for praying for us. Thank you for strengthening my marriage as you pray. I'm so grateful. I want to update you a little bit on the ministry of Reformed University Fellowship at Boise State. First of all, we get to celebrate another birthday. 10 years ago, RUF at Boise State began. And it was because of the giving and the praying and the leadership of the presbytery that we were able to start this ministry. And so this month, we celebrate. We are 10 years old as a ministry. Praise the Lord for that. I want to send greetings from Boise Presbyterian Church, which is now 2 years old. The former campus minister, Brian Fry, no doubt some of you remember him, came and preached to you. He is now the head pastor of that church. We have a son of this church. And by the name of Howie Donahoe, who is now living in Boise, along with his better half, Debbie, who are part of our church there. I saw them this morning. What a delight it is to put up with Howie. Our ministry is growing. It's growing in a number of different ways. You would think that during COVID that ministries on campus would hurt, and I do think that that's been the case, but for whatever reason, maybe it's the gospel. We saw an influx of students in the last year. We saw students that were looking for Christian community who came from good churches. We saw students that came from no church that were looking to understand better why this is happening in this world. And so we welcomed them in and we communicated to them the truth of the scripture, and our ministry grew. It doesn't always work that way, but we're so grateful for the last year of ministry as we look forward to what is to come. I'm going to leave you with three quick L's, and then we'll get to what I was supposed to be doing, which is preaching the word. The first is we're committed to learning. For our students to increase their biblical literacy. People ask me all the time, what's the biggest struggle facing the next generation today. You know, the sins of this world have always been there. We've always faced them in one form or another, but I would argue that our biggest need is that we know and understand the Scriptures. And so we are committed, just like we have been for the last 10 years, and longer than that at UW, and for a little shorter than that at the other RUFs here in the Presbytery, we are committed to biblical literacy by teaching our students a redemptive historical view of the Scriptures, that they might understand that everything points to Jesus, that He is the fulfillment of every prophecy, that He is the hope, that we have relationship with Him as we pursue biblical literacy. We're committed to leadership. We're committed to teaching our students what it looks like to come alongside, to be little p paracletes in the life of others, to teach them what it looks like to do the work of ministry that Ephesians 4 calls us to do. That we cannot be an extension of the local church on campus if we're not doing that. So we're committed to doing that. On Friday night, I'll have a group of about 10 students sit around our table on the back porch, and we'll pray and we'll talk about this semester, and that's our leadership group, our ministry team. We're committed to that, and we will be. The final L for what is happening in ministry is that of the local church. And I would ask for your prayers for this. We have a phenomenal church about a mile from campus called Boise Presbyterian Church. For whatever reason, in the last year, maybe you've heard of COVID, a lot of our students decided that maybe going to church wasn't the most important thing. A lot of our prospective students will feel that too. And so while I love RUF, we are not the local church. And so we covet your prayers as we point them to God's church, different ages, different circumstances, that they might better understand what it looks like, not just to live in community, but to live under the lordship of Christ. I would covet your prayers for those things. Thank you for your support. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your partnership. If you're ever in Boise, I'll let you take me out to lunch, okay? I would love to get some time with you. Had that opportunity to meet with a number of your people here as they've come through. So I would welcome that. As we turn our attention to the Lord and His Word for us, I'll invite you to turn over either in your worship guide or in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing to this group, these Colossians, this young, vibrant church. This is a good church that he's writing to. Maybe not with the same affection, or at least not on the page, as that of the church at Philippi, but he writes in an affectionate way nonetheless. As we read in chapter 1, we learn that this is a church that's Trinitarian. They've got good theology. They've got a good understanding of who God is. This is a church that's growing, that's making an impact in the world in which they live. This is a church that maybe modern day people would say is, quote, for the city. This is a faithful church. This is a church that's full of love. Yet, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 1, we see Paul go through some very basic words for them. Basic, but profound nonetheless. We see him talk about Christ being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We hear echoes of creation, echoes of Genesis. We see Paul talking about the mystery of the faith, this mystery of bringing the Gentiles in. We see Paul in the beginning of chapter 2 talk about not letting people delude you with their arguments, to stand firm. And then we arrive here for our text this evening, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. A seemingly basic text. Now, let me say this before we read it, because I think this is important. One of two things tends to happen when somebody tells us something we already know. The first one is that we zone out, right? We kind of got this down, don't need to pay attention. It feels good in here because the air conditioning's on, right? Or on the other side, we get offended. Have you ever been offended because someone seemingly talked down to you? Today, I'm going to tell you things you already know if you've been walking with Jesus. Certainly nothing new from behind this pulpit over the years. But I think it's important for us to fight against this temptation that's in our hearts as we read something so basic as these next two verses that I'm going to read, not to zone out, but to hear what the Spirit has for us in the Word of God. And not to be offended, but to joyfully, as a child, come before these words that Paul wrote to a good church to remind them, as he says this from Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Let me pray. Lord, won't you bless the next few minutes as we open up your word, as we hear from it. Father, won't you remind us of your great love and how you grow us in your own grace. We are so thankful that you do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I think in a world that struggles, a world that struggles with pride and arrogance, a world that struggles with anxiety and depression, a world that struggles, I think it's really great that the Apostle Paul, I think it's really great that our Savior has met that struggle by giving us something precious. He's given us a calling. Now, not just a calling that you get to wear a really good-looking robe up front, right? But He's given each and every one of us who follow Him, He's given us a calling. In the midst of complexity and confusion, He knows that we need a calling. And not just a Christian to-do list of things to say and to do correctly, but He's given us a calling to live into, a calling to follow, a calling to grow in grace. It's not performance-based, but we can grow. A theologian once said that it's not that we need to be childish, but childlike. That we come to the simplicity of these two verses together as children who have a calling to grow in the grace that God gives to us. How do we do that? Well, thankfully, Paul lets us peek into what this calling looks like. He begins in verse 6 by saying, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord," he's reminding us of something. He's calling us to see fully the gift of God's grace. He's calling us to remember His saving grace. Let me ask you a question. What gift is Jesus to you? What did you receive when you heard the call of Christ on your life for salvation? What gift is Jesus to you? He's asking the Colossians the question he's telling them to remember. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, before we go any further, we have to remember what that means for us. As we received Him, how did we receive Him? We receive the Lord intellectually, don't we? That He meets us in our intellect, that we understand the A and the B and the C of the gospel. He meets us in our intellect. He meets us in our emotions, doesn't He? Emotions in and of themselves are not wrong. They're given by God. We see that God is an emotional God. He's not pushed around by His emotions. No, He is in utter control and perfect in His emotions. And so He meets those of us who aren't, and that's all of us. He meets us experientially as you take the sacrament, for example, that we might see and taste and touch the Word visible. What gift is Jesus to you? The answer is that you received the gift in its fullness. That by His grace, we can only receive the fullness of the gift of Jesus. Let me see if I can explain. It'll be important for you to remember that I'm originally not from the Pacific Northwest. I'm from the Southeast, and as any 14-year-old boy in the Southeast will tell you, professional wrestling, that's wrestling for those of you who don't speak Southern, it's real. At least that's what I thought when I was 14 years old. I'll never forget it. It was December 25th, Christmas Day. I was 14 years old. We had just finished eating chicken salad and soup in my granny's kitchen, and we retired to the living room where we only once a year for Christmas Day. My aunts and my uncles and my cousins were all there. And as was customary in my family, we began to pass out gifts. They weren't big gifts. They were always kind of small trinkets and things. And it was really fun as one of the cousins. I'm right in the middle of the group to get to open these gifts. And I'll never forget that first round of gifts. Hey, kids, I didn't get anything the first time everybody got a present. But I was 14. Like, I'm a man at this point, right? As a 14-year-old, I've got it all together. And so I think it's okay. We'll let the younger kids have their fun. Round two, no gifts. At this point, this 14-year-old man had a quiver in his lip because he knew something was wrong. Round three or four, however many go, I don't know. But I know at the end of the day, I sat there with nothing in my hands. No gifts at all. I was pretty distraught until I got an envelope. Now, I know what you're thinking. Envelopes mean cash. This was a business envelope. This was a nondescript white envelope. It wasn't even sealed. I opened up the envelope, pulled out a piece of paper, not a card, with a nice note saying how much my family loves me. A piece of paper. I open up the piece of paper. And there's two clip art pictures on it. Now, clip art was from like the early 90s, and it was just bad graphics. And on one of the clip art pictures was a person in a headlock, and the other one was a train. That's it. I look at it as a 14-year-old boy who didn't get any presents. I want to burst in tears, and I look up, and my whole family is looking at me with anticipation, as if, do you love it? Nothing. Piece of paper. Two bad pieces of clip art. I don't know what to do here. Here's what had happened. My family, knowing that I was a typical 1990s 14-year-old Southern boy who loved professional wrestling, they got me tickets to this really big wrestling event. And when I had opened up that envelope, the tickets had fallen into all the wrapping paper. And so there's this picture of when I actually find the tickets and I run my hands through what then was hair. And everything changed. Everything changed when I understood the fullness of the gift. I wonder if week in and week out we let the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I wonder if we come into worship not remembering the fullness of the gift of Christ. Because when we remember that, everything changes. That our sins are forgiven. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He did on the cross for us. You see, everything changed for that 14-year-old boy when he saw the truth. So then, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do you receive Him? In His fullness. This divine prophet, priest, and king. Not a myth, but a historical figure who lived and breathed on this earth. The only Savior, the Lord over all, no other. Colossians points us back to Jesus as Creator. That is the Jesus that we receive in His fullness, the Creator that knows us, that knows our struggles, that knows our insecurities and our weaknesses, that has blessed us with gifts and abilities. That is the Jesus that we have received in His fullness. Paul wants the Colossians to remember this. This good church, this church that is theologically got it together. This church that's loving people really well, that understands the social issues. He wants to call them to their first love. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, we need to see fully this gift of God's grace. And when we do, here's what happens. We can strive faithfully by God's grace. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. You see, the fullness of Christ, and understanding that relationship, the fullness of that relationship, it can only lead to us striving faithfully by His grace. And as we strive faithfully, we will know Him more. We will walk in His gracious power. We will walk in the gift of faith that He's given to us. This is a calling that we cannot ignore, a calling that we're pressed into by His grace. I wish I knew who said this. I can't sure take credit for it, but it helps me almost every day. Grace isn't opposed to effort, but opposed to earning. I think that's good. That grace isn't opposed to effort. That when we see the fullness of Christ, we are called to do something with that. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. We could spend 6 weeks on those things. Grace isn't opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And don't we like to earn? How did you receive Him fully? What are you called to walk in His gracious power? There's a couple of illustrations here that Paul gives us. He's saying that we should walk in Him, that we should follow Him. How do we do that? We do it in two ways. We do it rooted and built up. Here's the picture that Paul's communicating here. In the first part of verse 7, he wants us to follow Jesus the farmer. He's talking about being rooted in something. This is an organic word, or what we might say is an organic word. I think about trees. Being in the Pacific Northwest, we have some of the most beautiful trees in the whole wide world. The roots of a lasting tree grow because of what happens to and in that tree. This is an organic picture of growth from Jesus. Trees don't choose where to be planted. They can't outrun fire. We understand that. They can't decide when to drink rain or how best to avoid the windstorms. Jesus, the farmer, He promises to provide all you need for life and godliness. That's what Peter tells us. That He'll provide all we need for growth and safety in Him. That we do not have to fear drought or storm or fires. In the gospel, Jesus the farmer will grow you. Now, when I was in seminary, my wife and I lived in an underprivileged part of town. We bought a little 1,200 square foot home and made our residence there for a few years and got to know the neighbors. And when we bought this house, the front yard was dirt. Nothing. And so what did I do? I bought grass seed. I bought really good fertilizer. I tried to make the grass grow, and nothing seemed to work. And so one day, this elderly African-American lady who didn't drive, who we got to know throughout the years of living there, was walking down the street, and I looked at her, and she looked at me. And as I was standing in my front yard, she said, "Son, looks like you got a problem." I said, "Ma'am, you have no idea how many problems I have." I said, "You've got one of the best yards in the neighborhood. Can you give me the secret? What's the secret sauce that you can do that?" And here's what she said. She said, "Son, I put the seed down and I rake it and I pray and I wait." And I thought, that's good news for life, but maybe not for growing grass. But I think that's good news for life. Right? That the seed comes on the soil. That we do pray, we do work it, and we do wait. And sometimes the grass grows. And sometimes it has to germinate for longer than we want it to. And sometimes the people that we've seen walk away from what they said they believed, we don't know what God's doing. The struggles of this life, they creep in. But we have to remember that Jesus is the one who roots people. And that as He roots us, He calls us to walk in Him. That we must remember that it's Christ who we are rooted in. It's Christ who grows us, who works in us. It's Christ that's sanctifying us. That we must follow Jesus the farmer. We must also follow Jesus the engineer. We have a lot of engineers at Boise State University. I am not one of them. But I am wildly impressed by how their minds think. I'm so impressed by how they work and how they think about life and the spreadsheets that they can make. It makes everything better. It's incredible to see the mind of an engineer. You see, verse 7 says that we should be rooted in Christ, but that we should also be built up in Him. That we see this organic, this agrarian picture, the gospel at work in the hearts of His people, but we also see this structured approach. We also see this reality of God calling us to specific things. You know, a building is built because there's structures and plans and designs that are followed. There's a conscious obedience to His will that we enter into when He calls us. That we are called in so many ways to Sabbath and worship and sacrament. That God has given us structures of the church. He's given us means of grace. He's given us clear plans for us to grow and to thrive. That's not a church growth seminar. It's what the Bible teaches. And so we do these things, and we trust that Jesus, the architect, the engineer, is working. There's a dorm on campus at Boise State. It's beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful buildings on campus. It was built really fast. Maybe a little bit too fast. The ongoing joke is if you hear a freshman who's moving into this almost brand spanking new dorm, the joke is, when do you think that you'll have to move out of your room so they can fix something? Pipes break. Sometimes the electrical system goes haywire. Sometimes at 3 a.m., the fire alarm goes off. And then it does it again at 4 and again at 5. And you know the next day because you see the students more tired than normal. This building was built too fast. Structure doesn't equal success. It doesn't equal success, but it does invite flourishing. It's the picture of a vine growing on a trellis, isn't it? That when we're being called to follow Him, when we're being called to walk in Him, that is the picture of our life. That He's given us commandments in the Scripture to follow. The law that was mentioned earlier is good. It's useful in so many ways for us. And God will grow us as a trellis around these commandments. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We want to see fully the gift of God's grace. We want to strive faithfully by God's grace. And friends, day in and day out, we want to stay in the truth of God's grace. These two verses are surrounded by a couple of interesting verses. 2 verse 4 says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Isn't it interesting that right in between these couple of verses, we're called to remember the gift of Jesus? We're called to walk faithfully, not to brush up on your Greek flashcards,
but to walk faithfully. How? Just as you were taught. This is why it's so important to plant churches. This is why it's so important to do gospel-centered, church-sponsored campus ministry. This is why it's so important to recite a catechism on a Sunday. Because we always are teaching something. We are teaching one another how to stay in the truth of God's grace. It's been said that the Christian life, it's made up of Christian days. And for a sinner like me, I really need to hear that. We stay in the truth of God's grace by understanding that we don't mature out of grace. We don't mature out of it. We're always growing in maturity, but we're always going back to being established in this faith as we were taught. We don't evolve into a new faith. That's where we start having a lot of problems. Instead, we're rooted and built up in this faith as we were taught. And that leads to worship. It leads to thanksgiving. It leads to raising our hands, and it leads to singing songs. We abound in gratefulness for this simple grace. We stay in it. How do we stay in God's grace more than anything? We confess our sins because He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of those sins. And as we do that, our hearts will grow in humility. Our minds and our hearts will burst forth thanksgiving. And we will be a church that embodies the calling of Christ in this hectic, crazy world. We can find great comfort in knowing that the gospel, as Reverend Tim Keller says, is not just the ABC of Christianity, but it's the A to Z of Christianity. That it's in every area of our life, every age of our life, until we find ourselves in glory. It's a reality that just as you received Him as Lord, you should walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as we are taught. In church, that forces us. It grows in us such wonderful thanksgiving. Let me pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank You. We thank You that You are great and mighty. Lord, we thank You that You are faithful to us. Lord, that You have called us, You have equipped us. Lord, that You have given us great hope. Lord, won't You take Your word and plant it deep? Won't You grow it, Lord, so that this church might grow? Lord, so that our own families might grow, so that our hearts might grow in love for You and better understanding even this day of the truth of Your scriptures. This year we pray. Amen. Amen.